me invite you to open the Word of God tonight. Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. We'll just see how the Lord will lead us as far as the delivery of the message. We just trust it, committed to His care at the very beginning. I'll let you remain seated at this time. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 7. This is the book of Revelation. This is a book that has to do with the unveiling truth of Christ that falls at the end of the biblical revelation. Revelation is put at the front of the Bible. It is put at the back of the Bible. So when Satan tries to discourage you, just know that we have the back of the book. We know who wins and we know who loses. And Satan knows he's a defeated foe. The flesh needs to be reminded that Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Our world one day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Christ is Lord unto the glory of the Father. It is in the book of Revelation where we see Christ in some form and fashion, highly exalted and lifted up. We see in chapter 1, leading up to chapter 1, that John saw something quite powerful in the personage of Jesus Christ, that he was clothed with a white garment down to the foot and girded about the path with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes was a flame of fire. And his feet like a fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. That didn't look like the little presentation, the humble presentation of Christ coming in riding on a little donkey. This is Christ in his exalted format. This is Christ in just a powerful presentation here in the book of Revelation. And so we need to keep all these views of Christ together in our mind. Don't just fixate our mind on the little manger scene that's appreciative. We need to appreciate that as the beginning of the ministry of Christ. But that's not all of Christ. Amen? So we need to encourage the church and our friends to don't just fixate on one little thought. You need to try to get the whole presentation as best as you can. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. John, naturally, when he saw the Lord Jesus, he fell down as almost dead. And by the way, while I thought about this, I will say this. I did check with Brother what happened this morning. Brother Joe had sugar, blood pressure. He just wasn't feeling tip-top, and not this Joe, Sandra's Joe, was over here in the back. So I know a lot of folks were concerned what was going on during the service at the invitation time this morning. So he's okay. As far as I know, I texted Sister Sandra today after service at 2 o'clock-ish, and she said he's doing fine. He's resting, so thank you for praying for him. But that's what had happened this morning. He had just fell deathly ill. I mean, you could just see he was pale and probably nigh on death. But thank you for those that went around to help and check on him. I appreciate that, comforting him. And so do continue to pray for him. But when we see this passage here in verse 17 of chapter 1, that when John saw our Lord and the magnitude and the power and the glory of this view, that John was so overwhelmed that he fell down as a dead man. And God reached down and touched him with his right hand, laid his right hand upon me, John said. And Jesus said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my hand." We didn't read that fully, but there it is. The 7 stars are the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks are the 7 churches. So remember that, because you're going to see the angels, and you're going to read about 7 churches. You're going to read 7 angels and 7 churches. In every chapter, first chapter 2, chapter 3. So there are 7 churches which are seven candlesticks. And I don't want to bear down on that, but I want to talk about one particular church out of the seven. And that's the one we see, the church of Ephesus. In chapter 2 and verse 1, if you're there, say amen. And unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, this is what God told John to write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, this is Jesus Christ, he's holding the stars, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He doesn't just hold the church in the churches, he's walking in the churches. He is active. He's moving and walking in every aisle of the churches, if you would. He's walking in the aisle of your heart. He's not just holding the candlestick. And that means that he has control over the church and he is the author and finisher of our faith. But he is walking in between the churches. He's walking through. He's active in the church. We don't see it. We don't always feel it. We can't taste it. We can't hear it. But he says he's walking in the midst of the churches. There's seven churches, but right now we're going to focus just on this one right here in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through, what I say, 7, which is the church of Ephesus. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. I know that. I get that, is what he's saying. And hast borne, and hast patience, and hast for my name's sake labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do thy first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thee out of this place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. By the way, there are things that God loves and there are things that God hates. We need to love the things that God loves and we need to hate the things that God hates. Right. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. There is no other church that we have in our Bibles that I know of. I may be mistaken. But this was interesting. I found this out today. That only the church of Ephesus has, in separate, other than, you know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, do you have two different apostles writing to the same church? Ephesus, we have the book of Ephesus. And here we have Jesus through John the Apostle, writing to the church of Ephesus. You know, as far as I know, no other book of the Bible or church in the biblical times had two different apostles speaking to them at the same time like this. Ephesus was a very significant place in Asia. It was a church that was planted, I believe, by the Apostle Paul on one of his missionary journeys. The people there were a Greek-Roman community, a very strong Roman presence there. It was a very bustling town, a city. It was popular. It had all shopping centers, if you would. It had everything that you'd ever want. It was a very nice city in the sense of the terms of the olden days there. And there was a church there that Paul had planted, and the gospel seed had been, the gospel had been preached, and a church was planted, and people had got saved. The church was planted, souls were getting saved, and the church grew rapidly. The church did a lot of wonderful things. That I would imagine that probably the church, if you look at what Christ said to it, Christ took notice of what was going on. He didn't say, "I never heard anything about you. Who are you all?" He said, "I know." He said, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. And I know that God," listen, this ain't a shock to me. I know all about it. And he really took notice of the things that they were doing and doing that was well and things they were doing that was right. But the problem with this church is they left their first love. I want to read something to you. I'm talking to you on the declining church. When I was a kid, I grew up listening. We had an evangelist come through, Dr. Jerry E. Chaney. And I got all kind of his books. Man, I just cut my teeth on Dr. Chaney. He was a big fella, Irish. And we'd make fun of how he talked. You know, he'd get up at the, you know how the evangelists come through and they get on here and they want to invite you to go look at their book table, or they got their tapes and CDs they want to sell. And he had his own little way, did it all the same way every time, the same accent all the time. And we just as kids, we'd cut at that and pick at that. It was so fun. We loved Dr. Jerry Chaney. He had his unique way of preaching. He was very elegant, very refined, very cultured. But he had some power in his preaching too, which was really engaging to me as a young man, especially as a young called preacher, as God would eventually call me to preach. But I remember him preaching a sermon called, "Has the Church Lost Its Sky?" Taking on me and working on me. Has the church lost its sky? Christ said, "I know that you're working, I know that you're serving, I know the things that you hate, the things that I hate, and that's great, you're fundamental, that's wonderful, but has the church lost its sky? Have we reached a limit? Oh, America, have you left your first love? All these churches, Southern Baptist churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches, non-denominational churches, I don't care what kind of church. Listen, I understand that I'm not the only one going to be in heaven, that there's going to be all kinds of people in heaven. I get that. I understand that. But we know that the only way to heaven is the Jesus way to heaven. It's the Bible way to heaven. It's the blood-paid way. People that are Catholic, I think that they get saved. I think there's people that are Baptist that may be lost, but are on the church roll. I understand that. I get that. But listen, my friend, I ask the question, have we left our first love? Amen. The declining church. Now, there's the passage number one. There's several words that we get out of here. We have words of recognition, where Christ is acknowledging some things that they did. And we'll read that here a little bit more in depth. Number two, there is included words of rebuke. And we need to stop and look at what Christ has to say. And then thirdly, words of response. I have this book. I have a couple books here. I'm not going to read it all. I'm not going to read anything out of this one. Everybody say amen. But this is a book I read years ago, Why Churches Die. And it talks about how our body has diseases and our body has viruses and our body has myopia and our body has, what's it called when you stop using your muscles? Atrophy. Thank you. And it talks about how churches get atrophy. They live off of the past victories, and they're not using their muscles and their faith to do new victory. A really good book, and this image sticks in my mind when I think about these churches. Why do churches die? And the sad thing is, they do. And this book right here is a commentary I got from a very kind gift to the pastor on John Phillips' commentary. And I want to read to you, in light of what verses 1 through 3 is, I have to read this because I think this spells it out so clearly. Look at your Bibles. "I know thy works" in verse 2. God says, I see it. I'm going to recognize it. I'm words of recognition here. "I know thy works and thy labor." That word "works" means toil. I understand when you're toiling. I see it. I get that. I appreciate that. "And your labor," that is where the word could be looked at as exhausting. Has the idea of exhausting labor. How many of you have done that in the ministry and in church? And we've certainly seen churches do that and do great things and build great things and buildings and things of that nature. "And thy patience," your endurance. how you put up with certain things, and you're patient about certain things, and you understand it takes time. I see that, God says. I recognize that. And how that you can't not bear them which are evil, harmful, and worthless to the goals of Christianity. The word evil here, it means worthless. Not all evil is flamboyant. Some of it is just worthless. Are you helping the cause of Christ? If you're not helping, Jesus says, then you're not with me. He that is not for me is against me, is what he said. He that is not for me, positively serving and doing something, is against me, he said. And that's what the word evil comes down to. Its basic definition is worthless. Wicked is where we think of evil, but evil means worthless and useless and not helping at all. He says, and I know you cannot bear the people that are harmful and worthless, and that you've tried those who say they're apostles but really are not, and you found them out to be liars. He's saying some good things about this church. That you're working, and you're working hard, and you're working with patience, and that you encourage everybody to get involved, and you don't put up with sin and wickedness and evil. I understand that, and I see that, and I appreciate that. And that you examine people who come into the pulpit, missionaries and preachers, and people that get up here and try to say stuff about God or whatever, or sit out there in the pew and examine things of God. And he says, if you examine them and you find out if they're true or they're false, and if they're false, you point them to the back door, the front door. He said, I acknowledge all that you're doing here. But it's the same commentary later on that says, Jesus later on says, I have somewhat against thee.
Right.
Let me read this to you. This is just very good and awesome. This church had a magnificent program, it says. Suppose you had attended this church one Sunday morning as a visitor from Corinth, Jerusalem, or Rome. You have just joined at an early morning hour with other believers in the communion service. Now, Brother Tychicus rises to give the announcements for the week that might go something like this. Immediately after this service will be a prayer meeting. The sisters will meet in the annex next door. Sounds like our church a little bit, didn't it? The brethren will meet on the patio outside. At 11 o'clock, the family Bible hour will begin. And the Sunday school division at the family hour will meet in the school of Tyrannus across the street. The adults will meet here. The gospel will be preached this morning by our brother Alexander from Cyrene. Our aged brother is the son of the well-known Simon who carried the cross of our Lord and who joined in Paul's original commendation to the mission field. We are privileged to have our brother Alexander here with us today. He will also speak tonight at the evening service at such and such p.m. This afternoon at 2:30, there will be a street meeting to be conducted outside the Temple of Artemis. Christians in the fellowship will recall that this weekend brings many pilgrims to Ephesus to partake in the pagan festival of Artemis. We suggest that those who, like Gideon's 22,000, are afraid to get involved should stay home. We only want those who are activated by holy boldness to attend. And so please come, bring your Bibles and your gospel tracts. We're going to do some soul winning and visitation. Sounds kind of like what we got going on even in the 21st century now. And announcements keep going on. I want to continue to read it, so y'all can play along with me. At least act like you're enjoying it so I don't get discouraged. Amen. The young people's meeting will convene at 4:30 p.m. Brother Simon Ben Joseph from Jerusalem will be giving an illustrated talk on the Holy Land. There will be a choir practice after the service this evening. Brother David Ben Cora has written a new Christmas cantata, and all choir members should make a special effort to attend since parts for this cantata are to be assigned this afternoon. The track club will meet in the home of Brother Hermes tomorrow night. A new track has been received from Brother Marcellus of Rome. All who could will the pen, please make sure to be there. The weekly prayer meeting will be held Tuesday evening. Last attendance at the prayer meeting was very not good, was very poor. The weekly Bible class meets 1 hour after sundown on Wednesday evening. We are studying the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans. Those who possess a copy of this scripture are requested to bring it to the meeting. There's more. An elders meeting that's going to happen on such and such day. He talked about a deacons meeting will be held at the same time to consider the proposal that we install some new pews in the auditorium. The ladies Dorcas's meeting will be held this week in the home of Sister Phoebe. The sisters are sewing for Brother Gaius and his family serving the Lord down in Egypt. So if you're a lady and you can didn't sew, come on help the ladies in the ladies ministry there. We got a lot of things to do. The youth rally, all of these things. And the guy says, I think this is all the announcement. Oh, wait, what's that, my dear? Yes, I should have mentioned that there will be a baptism class for new Christians after the prayer meeting on Tuesday. This is what he says. Listen carefully. The church at Ephesus was standing up to the task. It was busy. There was plenty of activity, but there was no blessing. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, which I preached on this not too long ago, Paul commended their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. You remember that message? But here, all that was said was they had works, labor, and patience, and was neglecting the weightier things, faith, hope, and love. You know, there's churches today, and I'm for being busy. And praise God, when you get saved and you get involved in a Bible preaching church, you're going to get busy. You're going to serve the Lord. We need people who can get involved and help out and do things around here as time allows and certain things like that is in place. But I don't think it's normal for a Christian to sit on their hands when they get saved and get into the church. I think it's good for them to find ways to get involved. Things they can go to class, to be a part of a group, a Bible study group, how they can get out and pass out gospel tracts. And they're telling their friends about Jesus, and they're trying to get people to hear the gospel, get them saved, and get them in church. I think you become a soul winner. I think that's normal. When you get saved, you want somebody else to get saved. Who was it? Brother Andrew, that first findeth his brother Philip. Who was it there? Wasn't that what it said? The brothers, when Jesus came to them, one brother went and told the other brother, hey, we found Jesus the Messiah. You want to get your family saved. It's just natural. It's just normal. Listen, but it's not normal to do nothing at all. So I want to say this. I'm for being busy. I want to be like Christ. I'm busy about my Father's business. Amen. People come find me, preacher, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just laying over here eating Doritos and watching TV till 12 o'clock, about 2 o'clock in the morning. No, I want people to know, you going to the hospital? Yeah, I had a business today. I went to a preacher's meeting this week. I took the youth over here this week. I'm preaching regular over the church. So we're waiting for souls to get saved. I'm expecting the revival to break out any moment, amen, for lost souls to get saved. That's what we're here for. But we're trying to do this God's way, and that's good, and that's great. Got the choir going, got the Sunday school class going, getting our nursery packed to the gills. We're going to have to break down some walls and put down some new things. And praise God, I'm all for all that stuff. I'm for programs and I'm for that stuff. But if we have that and don't have love, then we're as a tinkling cymbal and we're useless in the kingdom of God, is what I'm saying.
Words of recognition.
Well, don't you know I did this, brother? We did this. And I get that. Honor those to whom need to be honored. But you know what? A lot of churches that I've gone to, they're busy. And they're fundamental, and that's good. And we're going to stay fundamental. Amen? Mm-hmm. One day I'm going to have to deliver a message. What is a fundamental Baptist? What is that? Right. And it will so help us. But there are certain doctrinal truths, when you narrow and narrow all of the Bible down, there are certain truths that you can't negotiate with. That's a fundamental. It's a fundamental of our faith. So I say I am a fundamental Baptist.
Amen.
And I hope want to get you to a point where you are convinced that you're not yet to be convicted about that matter as God leads. identify with the fundamental Baptist. You know, Jesus is virgin born. That's a fundamental of the faith. All of the scriptures are inspired of God. There's not one verse of the Bible that's not supposed to be here. And there's not one verse that's not here that God forgot to put in here.
Right.
I believe all scripture is inspired by God and is given to us by God. That's also a fundamental.
Amen.
You understand? That's fundamentals of the faith. But that's another message for a different day. This church right here probably was a good fundamental Baptist church, if you would. They were doing everything right. Seemed like they had all this stuff going on. In verse 6 it says, the only thing that Christ could say positive to them is what they were doing negatively. Hate. That's all that they were known for is what he said. Your work, your labor, your patience, you can't put up with these kind of people. It's wrong. You're just good at finding what's wrong. Does that make sense? I hope that stings a little bit. Because we get that way sometimes. And we need to stay where we know what is wrong. Amen. We don't need to water that down. What's wrong is wrong. Amen. But if that's the only thing Jesus says that's good about us, then that's not good. Because God loves as well as He hates certain things. And we need to be balanced in that area. The only thing he says, this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And that's good. And he commended them for that. But I want you to notice, where's the positive commendation here? It's all commendation of the negative aspects that they do. That ought to get your will to turn tonight. We need to be careful of Phariseeism and hypocrisy. Being content that we've arrived. Amen? Words of recognition. And let me say this. God is watching. When you teach your Sunday class and you're praying for your class and it gets down just a couple or a few, God is watching. And He watches your toils and your labor and your patience. He watches how you don't let the Nicolaitans come up here and false preachers and false teachers. He knows that you're basing your views off of the Bible. He sees that. So stay doing what you know is right. Amen? Because He's watching. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I heard, I didn't read it all, but was it, I don't know who shared it. Somebody shared something like the third largest denomination is the United Methodist. And now there's a vote or a split within Methodism that something with a homosexual gay thing. They're splitting off of that. Was it because they didn't, that they weren't going to support it, and some of them was going to support it? They split. Is that basically the gist of
women preachers?
And so they're splitting off of stuff like that. That's sad. I mean, that's just an old writer. Well, what's the book? All the book. Amen.
Amen.
But here they are. God sees their works. He sees what they're doing. And He sees what you're doing. And He sees what I'm doing. That is both convincing and comforting at the same time, isn't it? We are to, let me add this here, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. We are called to bear them that are weak. Galatians 6:1. When a brother or sister is spiritually, emotionally, financially, all of these kind of things, weak as a brother, we are to bear them up. We are to strengthen them, come beside them, and help them, praying for them, doing at least that. Amen? But we are not to bear them that are evil. We have a zero tolerance policy for evil. Amen? That doesn't mean everybody's sinless in here, and praise God, you don't know my sins and I don't know yours, so don't tell me unless we want to pray about it. I don't want to get interested in all that stuff. That's between us individuals and God. But I'm talking about doctrinal evil and open moral evil. We don't tolerate it.
Right.
If I start doing something that's wicked and sinful, Brother Stewart comes on and says, Brother Hasley, yeah, I'm getting concerned for you.
Yeah. You have every right to do that, brother. And vice versa.
Amen.
I have every right to do that because we love each other. We'll be there for you. We want right. We don't want to tolerate that which is evil. Words of recognition. And then you get to verse 4. This is where you get words of rebuke. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left that first love. The word left implies an intentional, not accidental act. More than 30 years before this Ephesus church had been commended for its love, Ephesians 1:15-16, most of these people were second-generation Christians whose purity of doctrine, endurance, and service were unquestionable. But they had abandoned that eagerness to please in devotion that characterizes first love. Something changed in their church. They had left their first love. And you know what? Jesus is the one that said it. It was Jesus of all people. And he says, I have somewhat against you. You're doing everything fundamentally good. And what's negated, what's a negative aspect, but it is you're doing that part is right. But you left your first, you've left what's foremost. You left off. You have departed completely. Clean of it. Thy first love. I hope that we get busy this year. I can't tell you how much I'm excited about it. Oh, listen, church. I'm so thrilled about what I'm excited about. Sister Courtney, I hope y'all have more babies. Amen. I want that nursery packed to the gills. I want that nursery room to be people that can barely crawl and have that one so packed and have a double staff in there, fired up to come to serve. And I want that second built office over here, the other little kids' room, during church hours, Brother Philip. I want the bigger nursery kids over here. I want to split them. I want it to be so packed we have to split them. And I want workers over there. We don't have a college and career class. Well, we're going to get a college and career class, Sunday school class. I want our classroom so stinking packed you could just feel each other breathing on the back of each other's head. That's how packed it is. Amen. I want to be busy in the ministry. I want somebody to say, Brother Hamilton, what do we got on the schedule this week? Well, I don't know off the top of my head. There's just so much. We got stuff going on every single day. That's fine and that's good. And that, in a sense, that's a sign of growth and health. And I look forward to that. Amen. I do. I want to be busy for my Lord. Occupy till I come is what he said. Don't be sitting on your head. Grow. Do something. Invest in what I've given you. Don't bury your talents in the sand. Praise God. I want to see, get some young teens up in here too. I want this choir packed to the gills. I want people fussing and fighting because you can't fit in here. And you're nudging each other, can't get scooped. Don't you scoot over. Don't you. I want to get to that problem. I want to be so fat, we don't have space. Amen. But why? What's the motive of that? What's the motive? What's our motive? Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts tonight. We ought to have love, brethren, sisters. Just when people come to this church, and you know why they come? Certainly, and I thank God, they believe they are hearing real Bible preaching. I get that, and that means so much to me. But I do it for God. I told you that this morning, and not everybody's going to like it. There's probably been some things that I've said some of y'all didn't like, but you didn't say anything, because that was very wise of you. But you just be faithful and just listen to the preaching. And look, people keep coming back. Amen. People coming back. All the time. Brother Hamilton, we hadn't seen them come back. Oh, that's so good. And they're coming back. But I want to tell you something that's bigger than me. It's love.
Amen.
It's love. Just that love that you feel when you come into the church, and this thing just starts heating up. That love starts to be shared and shed abroad in our hearts from God. Amen. I thank God for it. When we say goodbye to our first love, we might as well say goodbye to Jesus. We might as well turn these lights out, close the doors, and write Ichabod over the church. I don't know what the statistics are, but it's incredible how many churches close every year. Today, over 400, nearly 400,000 babies were aborted. Just stop and think about just the carnage. This world needs love, my friend. What the love that this world has is a twisted and perverted love. We need a pure love, a heavenly love, a Bible love, a Jesus love. And that's why they come to church. We need to make sure we keep that a priority. Everything we do is from the motive of love. First, love to God. And then let that go to love towards people. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind and strength. That's the great commandment. You want to obey God? Start on that one. Because that's the biggie. And the second one, Jesus said, is likened to it. What is it? Love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hangs the whole Bible, all the law and all the prophets, just hanging on those two things. And there's churches today, they have, because of years and years of investment, of just collecting and saving, and when people were doing it probably out of love, now, unfortunately, it's turned out to just be what this is right here. Decline. Christ has got the candlestick in the hand, and this was a vibrant church at one time, and it's still doing all the things, but there's no gas. There's no power in it. It's like a preacher. I can get up here and preach one. The sermon I preached this morning, if I didn't have that fire and that zeal, I could preach the same presentation. And if God wanted to add His blessings to the heart, then He could. But if God be not in the preaching of it, then it's just without gas. There's no power in it. There's no fire in it. There's no zeal in it. Friend, don't let the devil siphon out your gas. I don't want to be formal. I want to be fundamental, but I want God's love in my heart. I want God's power in this pulpit. I want the zeal of God in your heart. The love that passes all understanding. If we don't have love, then we don't need anything at all. Verse 5, words of recognition, words of rebuke, words of response. What does God want the church to do? What does He tell them that they are, how they are to respond to this? He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. I don't believe in this, you can fall from salvation. I don't believe that. I don't think that's what that verse is saying, dear one. I think he's just talking about you're fallen from your place in God's grace, as I say. You're fallen from where you're supposed to be, the expectation. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Stop and look at your situation. Remember. Remember when you were on fire for God. And now where you're at here. Remember when you had so much love for people. Now you're here. Remember when you were faithful and you were excited about the things of God and it was nothing to see them tears just streaming down your face. He said, now look at where you're at. Look back and remember. Hey, remember when that preaching would get going and you couldn't handle it. You'd have to say amen. Now you've gotten quiet. You can hear a gnat burp. He said, go back and just stop and remember. Look at where you used to be. Some of you need to stop and reflect on where you've fallen tonight.
Amen.
Where did you used to be? When you were sold out, praise God. When you were unashamed of that King James Bible. When you said amen without repentance. I'm preaching myself right now.
said, remember from which thou art fallen. And repent. Pray about it. Repent. Change. Pray. There be a change. And redo. And do thy first works. Redo. Hit the reset button. Go back to what you were doing when you were on fire for the Lord. And when you were doing this thing out of love. And when you were doing this thing in those tears of joy. In those tears over sin streaming down your face. Oh, and the tears over the lost community about you. When your loved ones in your friends used to weep for their souls to be saved. It was nothing for you to come at the altar. Listen, all of the love that you used to have is just waxed cold. Remember where that used to be.
Right.
Repent and redo. Start doing those things again. Now look at this. Now Jesus wrote this. This is His book. And I'm not thinking this message to preach to you. I am preaching to you. I'm just wanting to share this path. I don't have anything to wreck for this church. Like I said, things are going really good here. And we'll keep going really good. And that's the goal, amen. I'm not saying we're declining at all. We're inclining right now, amen. And don't get on here and preach your ticket on. No, that's not the point. The point is we need to see what went wrong here. Y'all. Right? All right. Remember where you fall. Repent. Do over. Redo. Get back to the basics. Get back to what was most important. Faith and hope and love. Has your prayer closet collected spider webs and bugs and creeping things? Clean that sucker out, man. Get in there and squash all them spiders. Get you some bug spray and start cleaning that sucker out of that prayer closet, amen. Yeah, I know, because mine's collected some cobwebs a time or two in my Christian life. Get in there with the broom, bless God, and clean that thing. Fix that door that's hanging off all by one hinge. Man, sweep that prayer closet out and start using that sucker. Start ringing the old bells of heaven again, praise God. Start getting in touch with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That old engine will start cranking up again in your soul. Start going back and redoing it. This is the bad part. I don't like this. It's concerning to me, but I've seen it in my life, and it happened in this church's existence. Or else. How many of you parents ever say, you do that again, or else? You better do this, or else. How many of y'all actually use that as an expression with your kid? You or your grandkids, you say something maybe like, hey, oh yeah. You say something like, you better do this, or else, and you just stop. You better do this right here, this thing right here, or else. And you've got your glasses on, your eyes about falling out the side of your glasses, you're kind of looking at them like, you're ready. God says, or else I will come unto thee quickly. Notice that quickly. And remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. What was he saying here? He was saying, I'll take the light out. I'll close the church. I'll close it. I will shut this thing down, and I'll call y'all home to glory. Now, first, and this is just me. I don't think there's an Ephesian Baptist church to this day. Where is the church at Ephesus? Where is the church at Pergamos and Thyatira? If I went to Asia, which is still there today, if I went to Ephesus, which is still there today, what would I see? I want to see the Ephesus church, the Ephesian church. Where would it be? You know, there are churches today that would literally, and I'm not saying that we're anything as far as when I say this, but I will say this, and you know this because many of you have been saved a very, very long time. To love to have what we have in this church right now. Amen. I'm talking about the singing, the preaching, the praying, and the spirit that is moving in the hearts of this church. There are churches all across the world
that would come in here, if they could visit over here, and they'd get so fired up for God, they'd come hit this altar, and they could go back to their church and take that fire over there. Why is that happening over there? Why is that one closing? Why isn't that one growing? Now, sometimes God does His things His way, and we've got to be at peace with God. But I want to make sure that this old here, this old ticker in here, is right. I want to do my part to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do, that I'm being the Christian that God wants me to be. I want to make sure with my walk with God, I can't control what God does with this church and that church, but I can control at least a little bit about what my walk with Him is. And notice what it says. He wasn't just talking to this one church, because He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," plural. And I think the Spirit is saying something to all the churches. And it's still speaking today. This is the declining church. Doing ministry, but neglecting the first love. Trying to move the car, and having Jesus not in the car with you. You got all the ministries, you got everything you want, but the power of God isn't even in the thing. What would I do in that situation? Man, I'd start to preach against every sin. I'd make up sins to start preaching and make sure we flip every rock. Amen. I say that jokingly. I'd preach the Word of God, but I'd come in there dripping and holler like old Billy Sunday or something. What's going on in here? Because if the heart isn't right with God, He ain't going to bless it. So I want to make sure that we understand as we launch out in 2020, we need to look back at what God has said to these churches 2,000 years ago. Because we see this evidence in real time, in real life today, in churches today. They're closing. They're closing. Why? God is holding the candlestick. If it's a true church, then you are the church. You're in His hands. Your influence, what you can do and what we can do for Christ, it's all in His hands. We may plant, you may water, but God gives the increase. Amen? We're in His hands. And He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's searching your heart and He's thinking in the aisles of your conscience tonight. He's walking about and moving. He's active. He's involved. He's not away. He's here. He sees what we're doing right. And He sees the things that we dislike in the world. And that's, we're not changing any of that because it's biblical. Amen, Brother Stewart.
Amen.
But does He see first love? Does He see first love in your heart tonight? Sister Andrew, would you come? Does he see first love? Well, I love this and I love that and I love and I'm crazy about doing this and this is my neck. Okay, that's fine. That's great. But how is your first love? The love that you have with the Lord Jesus in your heart tonight. Your foremost, most important priority. It's got to be Him. You can tell when you love somebody. You can tell it. And sometimes that luster goes away over time, and that's fine. It matures, it ages, it gets sweeter, as they say, like wine. But some of us have just, when we know people that go to church, they know what's right. They know what's wrong. But there's no power in their life. They have a form of godliness denying the power thereof.
Right.
They're outwardly doing everything correct, but inwardly. I think it's good for us to hear preaching like this.
Amen.
I think it's good for the churches to be warned. to be warned. God does not have to bless us. Is that okay for me to say that? He doesn't have to. He wants to. But He can't bless those who don't love Him correctly. Let's not go off into the deep end, as I've known some fundamentals to have done. And they can tell you what's wrong all the way to the speck in your eye. But they're Pharisees. And Jesus says, you need to listen to what they say, but don't do what they do.
Right.
Amen. Your first love tonight. Let's stand to our feet and bow our heads for prayer. For this wasn't the most positive as it was this morning, but all Scripture is God's Scripture. All truth is God's truth. As you go home, just remember this little message tonight.
Amen.
Of the declining church at Ephesus. Ephesus is not even the church that's there today. Where's our church going to be? Where are you going to be next year? Where are you going to be 3 months from now? Where are you going to be 6 months from now? We need God every moment, don't we? You say, brother, oh, I want to be here. But then in the back of your head, too, you start to thinking, oh, I need God. Because I don't know. And neither do I. I need God. I'm going to give you an opportunity to touch your heart. Maybe you just want to come pray for your church. What a blessing that be. You want to pray for your own heart, your own mind, your own life, your children, your family, your parents. Maybe it's been a long, long time since you cried for the Lord. Just to cry for your loved ones to be saved. Maybe that joy is missing. Return to thy first works, our Lord says. Father, as Sister Andrew begins to play this evening, what a good day it has been.